morning, Church in the Falls. God bless each of you. So nice to see all your lovely faces this morning. God has been good to you. Would you just say thank you, Lord?
Thank you.
We are a family anyone can belong to. We're embracing God. We're encouraging others. And we're equipping the church to engage the world. And our goal for these activities are ultimately so that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Everything we do must fall into this. I want to challenge you to think about your entire life. You could take a lot of different words from Scripture, but at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Do you know God intimately? Are you walking with Him daily? And are you making Him known to others? Ask yourself that question. Pay attention to what God is trying to do in your life, because He's got big plans. Would you join with me? Let's pray together. Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would inspire each of us, move us, and lead us. Lord, I pray that You would activate the gifts that You've put in me and that You would speak through me in spite of me. And all the supernatural power that You bring with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that it would be active in this very moment, that Your message would go out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are discussing knots, things that get us trapped, things that tie us up. This series is Untangling the Knots. It's about seeing clearly. In the spring and next fall, we'll do more of an unraveling of the knots. And I want you to visualize your finger being tight and you're unraveling it and releasing it. It'll be a little more practical. And we're going to dive into some very specific skills, I think, that God has given us to allow us to have a little control over that. Ultimately, our feelings are the things that get us trapped. These are amazing things that God has put inside of us. He has these same feelings. We're in His image. We'll have these on the next life. No doubt about that one. The difference in this life is that we have this nephesh, right? This physicality of this world. And it takes those emotions and turns them up real loud. And it makes us make really dumb decisions. So if we're not aware of what's going on the inside, we're going to miss what God is trying to do in our life. Those feelings are really, really good information. They tell you what Satan's trying to do in your life. It also opens your mind to what God can do in your life. So paying attention to them is a spiritual activity. It is part of our holistic being of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him known. We have to pay attention to these things. And that is my aim, to clean out the cup, to understand what's going on so that we're not tripped up by Satan. And we looked at two different visuals. Remember the visual of the virtual reality? You're seeing clearly and it is real, but it's virtually real. That's what happens when our feelings take over and the nephesh kicks in and we are absolutely certain that that person deserves death because we're so angry, right? It's a virtual reality. We're not seeing the whole picture. And we get taken for a ride. Another one is the visual of the binoculars. Remember, you see perfectly clearly where you're headed, but you're missing the real moment right here. Ignoring our feelings puts us blind in ways like that. And so that's why we're talking about it. Remember, there's two different models that we have. Biblically, Galatians 5 says that we are going to be led by the Spirit. It's the idea of being chauffeured by God, so to speak, taking us where we need to go. The other is that we are the horse, Satan's riding us, because we haven't dealt with that emotion right out of Ephesians 4, and we give the devil a foothold and he takes us for a ride. We're going one way or the other. We have to choose whether we submit to the Spirit or whether the devil takes us for a ride. And a lot of that hinges on how we navigate these emotions. That's why this is important. There are four big lies, and I think we could argue many others, but really two big ones and two darker ones are the same. And that's what we're talking about. I want to get your mind around these things Satan is trying to use to take you out. His ways are consistent. So if you know this information, then you know your enemy and you'll be better able to fight him. First lie is performance-oriented lie. It says, I'm not good enough. It says that I must somehow attain this certain standard if I'm going to feel good about myself. It's a fear of failure. And it is a really popular one. Satan uses it all the time. Remember Jesus, God dealt with Jesus in this lie. He wrestled with it as well. So God came straight to him the first time since Sinai and said, you are my son and I am so proud of you and everything you've done. You're doing a great job. What had Jesus done? Nothing. He had simply did what? Said yes. So you say yes and God does the rest. That's just a simple idea. God wants your yes. That's what he's proud of. Nothing more. Beyond that, he'll take you on the journey. So that's the first big idea, is performance. I'm not good enough is a lie, and Satan will take it. The next one is about approval, and that is, I'm not wanted. I'm not desirable. People are not wanting to come around me. This is a fear of rejection. It says, I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. God dealt with Jesus a second time with this one. Second time he speaks since Sinai, and he says what? Not you are my son, but hey guys, that's my boy. Y'all need to listen to him. He took care of the approval right there. And the idea is that when the peace of God gets in you, everybody's going to want a piece of you. God will make you beautiful. You are his masterpiece. Don't worry about that. He'll take care of the approval part. What he wants is your yes, and he'll move you forward. Those are the two big lies. Then there's some darker versions that I'm not sure that Jesus struggled with, because I think God nipped him in the bud with those two events. But we, who are more subject to the world, I think have descended into two darker versions of those two lies. And that's what we're talking about now. And those are both a performance and approval. But what I want to remind you of, this is a really, really important thing. Please don't miss this point. This is a beautiful analogy too. Just hang on to this. Remember the snare? We all get caught in these snares. Jesus got caught in these snares. He had to deal with that. But when you go back to the source and you take an honest look at what's going on, you can get out of that snare. That is what church, community, prayer, Bible study, just getting yourself in line with God, it gives you the ability to get out of that snare. So those two first lies, that performance and that approval, the simple idea of, you know what, I'm not wanted. And you go, you know what, I am wanted. God sent Jesus. You know, I know this to be true, and I want to meditate on his word and think about it. It's like this, and it'll allow you to free yourself. But these next two lies are a different kind of slip knot. Brent told me last Sunday, no noose is good news. Can we say amen to that, right? It's a slip knot, but this is a different kind of slip knot. When Satan gets you in this kind of a slip knot, it's a lot harder to get out of. And you can't do it on your own. And I want to venture that this kind of a slip knot, these lies, if Satan gets them into you, need more than prayer and Bible study. It needs help. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be open to that, because God uses his people all the time. But these lies are darker, and they will lead to death. And again, remember what Satan's goal is, right? Death. It's just real clear. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants you to die twice, in this life and in the next one. And this is how he does it. And that's why we use a noose, because it is a symbol of horror and death. That's what Satan wants to do with you. It's a knot, but it is a slit knot that brings about your end. The two that are the most dangerous that we have to be very careful about. We talked about the first one last week. The performance-oriented one is that I'm not worthy. Not only am I not good enough, not only is my performance not going to be enough, guess what? I'm not worthy of anything except for punishment. I failed so miserably that I deserve punishment. And guess what? If I'm going to get it, you're going to get it. And real quickly, blame and anger get wrapped into that. And I argue, and I think I can defend this. Our churches live in this lie a lot. Our arguments with one another, the vitriol that comes out of us is a lie from Satan. It's a somehow you deserve and I deserve because we're such awful worms that God could never want us, but he does somehow. And it's so heavy. And I think it is Satan getting his hooks in there and beginning to pull us out of our reality. And when real problems hit, we just give up. Because what else are you going to do? And we remember we looked at Jonah. You see that anger coming out of him. I deserve punishment and they deserve it more. I'm happy to take my punishment. Kill me now. But just make sure you kill them first, because I want to see that. That is the attitude of this great prophet of God. We're not immune to that, church. We need to be very aware of how easy it is to get angry. And then, I'm not worthy. Today, oh, by the way, that's a fear of punishment. The next one we're going to look at today is approval. It's the darkest version of approval. It says that I'm not valuable. Not only are people not wanting to come at me and desirable, and not only are people not wanting to be around me and that approval is needed. Not only is that not happening, guess what? I'm not valuable enough to even get that approval. I don't even have anything to offer. If you pointed everybody at me and said, hey, go pay attention to David, I don't even have enough to keep you here. I'm not valuable. I'm missing the core components of what makes me valuable. I don't have it. I'm broken to a level that I don't know what to do about it. The word here, instead of blame, is shame. Shame is that dark spiral down. Visualize getting in a toilet bowl and flushing yourself. That's what shame looks like. It leads to depression. So blame turns into anger, and you see that with all the fighting that happens. But this one is much more, I'm just going to go over here and die quietly by myself. Can you relate to that? That depression, that I am not even worth anything. I am so unvaluable that I have nothing to offer. It's a fear of hopelessness. It's a, I am what I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm broken at my core. It destroys our creativity. It makes us isolate from others because we're so afraid. We know we're going to be rejected before we even get to try because we have nothing to offer. You ever been to a presentation at school or at work where you're not prepared? And you know how it's going to go. You almost don't even want to go, do you? I'd rather just take a zero than to get a 50 because it's going to be so bad. At least I won't have to deal with the teacher looking at me, the boss talking to me, the coworkers, the students, they're going to look at me, they're going to say, I can't do it, I'd just rather take a zero. That's this. It's that sense of I don't even have anything to offer. I'm just hopeless. Jeremiah 20. This is a little harder to find in the Bible. Blame and anger is pretty easy to find. But this is a little bit darker. Listen to these words. See if they relate to you. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And you'll see why. Listen to his words. I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father good news. You have a son. Let that birth notice be blacked out. May it be deleted from the records. And the man who brought it haunted to his death with the bad news that he brought. He should have killed me before I was even born. The womb as my tomb. My mother pregnant for the rest of her life with a dead baby inside of her. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble and sorrow and shame. Can you hear that heaviness? That's what it looks like when you're so broken and depressed and you're believing the lie that you don't even have value at all. Now, we're on a spectrum of all of these. Keep in mind, some of you may be feeling just a little bit of that. Watch that. Some of you are already in the toilet and you're thinking, man, I might as well just flush me down. And everything in between. And we get that, right? Depending on how life is going, it affects this and it stirs it up. Depending on how the nephesh and the needs and the emotions, they all kind of come together. And Satan uses that to turn that up and to make you blind to what's really going on. To the truth of God in your life and many other things. Remember, truth and lie. That's the difference. Sorry, my watch is talking to me. Truth and lie. That's what Satan is dealing with. God wants to tell you the truth. Satan wants to tell you the lie because he's pushing you towards a place of self-destruction. This is a bad one. This is one that really eats you up inside. This idea of shame. Remember the Noah story. Noah was a righteous and a blameless man, which means his performance was pretty good. But just think for a minute. Genesis 7:23 says that God destroyed everything that breathes. What if God came to you and said, I'm going to kill everybody in your family? Remember the last time you went to a family gathering and those 60 to 100 people were there? I'm killing them all except for you and your spouse and your immediate children. Why? Because you're such a good person. Just think about that for a minute. Soak that in. The voice of God tells you, I'm going to annihilate everything that breathes around you. Every person that you've ever known, all your friends, your parents, your grandparents, that great-great-great-grandparents, Methuselah guy, He's dying. His name literally means the end will come. All of them. You're the only one I'm going to let live. Just, what would that feel like? This is the moment, right? God comes to Jonah and says, you're going to go plant a mega church in Nineveh. It's going to be awesome, and you know it's going to be successful because I'm sending you, right? That's exciting. God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I've got a plan that's going to change the whole world forever. Noah's like, yes! My faithfulness has paid off. God says, I'm wiping everybody out. Your big plan for this world, what I'm going to instill in you, Noah, because you're so righteous and faithful, is you're going to be a part of the genocide of the human race and everything that breathes on earth and that has ever been. How do you hear a message like that? You what? You're doing what? Oh, and you're going to build a boat and save the animals just to... I'm wiping them out too. Oh, and it's going to take you 100 years to build the boat. So there's going to be a lot of conversation. A lot of time to sweat on this one. A lot of people are going to talk about it. They're going to blame you for things. They're going to be angry because the whole world was angry and violent, the Bible says at this point. It's a nasty environment. For 100 years, you're going to live in that. And then, by the way, I'm going to wipe everybody out. Just how it's going to be. Russell Crowe is in a movie about Noah, and they really captured this in the movie. I think it's brilliant. It's right in the text. He was a man of the earth, the Bible says. And this character brings that out. He was just a humble man trying to do the right thing, and now he's dealing with the guilt. In fact, there's a little bit of a misleading scene, but it captures, I think, very important biblical concept. He's telling his family that God is wiping out the world because we've broken it. And we're just his instruments. And then I'm going to die, and wife's going to die, and you're going to die, kid, and you're going to die, kid, and you're the youngest kid, you're going to die last, and then that'll be it. And God will start all over with the animals. That's Noah's perspective in the movie. Of course, the Bible's clear that, no, I'm going to save you and your family. So Noah probably knew different than that. But that sense of, we've messed it up, and God needs me to start something else, and that's the only reason I'm here. But he's really upset with all of us. Noah's a product of his world. I mean, he's lived in this brokenness. And sure, he was righteous, but do you really believe he's this star student of God and he's the only one in the world? Does that make sense to you? He was the one who submitted to God, clearly. But he's living in that dark, broken world with all of its influences. Just think about your own life. How clean is your life? You're submitted to God. You wouldn't be here if you're not saying, God, you're my master, right? But how clean is your life? Put yourself in Noah's shoes where your entire existence has been in a broken world. There's something heavy that's coming down from God on this. And if you have any questions, this is how you know. Genesis 9 tells a story. He gets to the new earth and God says, all right, go repopulate. Y'all go, woo, well done. Genocide complete. He goes and he builds a vineyard and he makes some wine. And the Bible says that Noah got drunk. Now, in biblical language, wine flows down from the mountains. It's a blessing from God. Alcohol is not the problem. Drunkenness is always a sin. Always in the Bible, every time you see it. Very clear distinction. So the man of God who just genocided the world and joined with God in this great adventure to wipe clean the world is drunk. Oh, not just drunk. The Bible says unconsciously drunk, passed out. Don't raise your hand. When's the last time you've been unconsciously drunk? Oh, and not just unconsciously drunk, he's naked too. Now, I don't care how you frame this. This is not a sign of a healthy man. He is depressed. And wouldn't you be? Just soak that in a minute. This is what Satan does. He breaks us down and we are so desperate to escape that we even hurt ourselves to the point of unconscious, naked drunkenness. Still the man of God, but it lets you know a little bit about how tough it is to be in this world. And he's a hero of faith. So take a deep breath. We're broken people, but God loves us and he is so patient with us. He's got this. But Satan can wheedle his lie in there and break us down. We have to be very, very aware. It reminds me of Luke 18:13, where the two people go into the temple, remember? I'm so glad I'm not like all those other awful people. Meanwhile, here's the tax collector, and the Bible says that he wouldn't even look at heaven, because eyes are real important in this one. See, blame, you look at me in the eye, and I'm telling you how I feel about you, right? That's the anger thing. But when it's depression, it's like this. You feel the difference, right? He goes into the temple, and he won't even look up, because God, I can't even look, because I'm so unworthy, I'm so broken and so unvaluable. I'm just depressed and overwhelmed, and have mercy on me, right? He beats his chest. That's the visual of this. Think about Peter. The great Last Supper, right? The one we just celebrated. This moment of setting this in. Peter's one of the leaders of the group, right? Peter says, Lord, what you're talking about? No, that's not happening. I'm going all the way to the end with you, he says, to prison, even to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you. Now, that is a big statement by a big mouth man, right? He is so excited. I'm going all the way with you, Jesus. Whatever comes my way, we're ready. Jesus says, actually, no, Peter. The truth is, kind of sounds like, verily, verily, I say unto you, right? The truth is, before the rooster crows at dawn, today, you have denied that you even know me. Not once. Three times. Peter's like, you've got to be kidding me. And everybody else is like, no, we would never do that. Sure enough, Gethsemane comes, Judas comes, Jesus is taken away, they all scatter, and the text picks up in Luke 22. They grabbed him at this point and took him away to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. He watched from the shadows as those who had seized Jesus made a fire in the center of the courtyard, and he sat down around it. Peter slipped in quietly and sat among them. But a young servant girl saw his face in the firelight. She stared at him for a while. And then she said, this fellow here is with Jesus. I recognize him. Peter, denying it, said, woman, I don't even know the man. A little later, a man recognized him. I recognize you. You're one of his followers. Man, you're wrong. I'm not. An hour passed. And another person pointed at Peter. This fellow is a Galilean. Surely he's a member of that group. Peter says, look, I have no idea what you're talking about. Matthew version, Mark version says he called down curses on himself. What the blankety blank blank are you talking about? I don't know the man. Immediately before he'd even finished his sentence, verse 60 says, a rooster crowed. Now this is the part I want you to get. The Lord turned towards Peter and their eyes met. Let that sink in a minute. You're watching from a distance. Jesus is being slapped, beaten, accused, messed with. It's been an hour and a half, 2 hours at this point. There's a lot going on. And you're just watching and you're trying to deal with the people that keep accusing you. And you just want them to leave you alone. And there's just all this, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to go with you, but I'm not sure I want to. And he's just overwhelmed, and he denies him for the third time. The rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks right at him. Can you imagine what that feels like? Remember the eyes I told you about? I am positive, and I think the text implies. Peter goes, oh, and the text says he goes out, which means he turned away and went down on his face, and he wept bitterly. That is what depression looks like. It is, I have nothing to offer. I can't even stand up to three people saying that I was with him. What good am I? And Jesus knows it. He looked right at me. Almost as if to say, I saw that, Peter. You don't belong here anymore. Can you hear the lie from the devil in that? What would you have felt in that moment? With all your nephesh loud, you're scared, you're afraid, you're overwhelmed, your leader's been taken, and people are accusing you, and you know where it's headed. It's at night, it is dark, it is scary. and your feelings come online and the nephesh kicks in and someone says, hey, I know you're with him. And you're like, ah, and Jesus looks right at you. Just think about what that does to you. Peter felt like he had no value. Whatever he brought was gone. Judas had the same story, right? Do you recall? We use the word repentance. We don't see any repentance from Peter in this part of the story. What we see is repentance from Judas. Judas comes all the way back and throws the money and says, I don't want to have anything to do with this. That's repentance, right? Here's the difference. What does Judas do after that? This is Satan's goal. And the lies will turn into real, real quick. Judas gave up. And Satan won. I need you to see how quick that happens. He's just in it for a buck. He finds out he's done wrong. He turns his life around. He throws the money back. But he is so eat up with depression, he can't handle it. He could not have handled looking into Jesus' eyes. At least Peter just wept and went back to fishing. See how close that is? Same story. Slightly different response. Based on where they're at. Jesus looks at Peter. Peter says, I'm not worth anything. I am completely not valuable. John 21:3 records, Peter stands up and says, I'm going back to fishing. This is where God met him, right? At fishing. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of what? Of men. And he says, well, I can't do that anymore, so I guess I should just go back to just fishing. I don't bring any value to the story anymore. That's what depression looks like. It's a giving up. It's a settling in of a, this is just the way it is. And I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. It's hopeless. And I don't know where I'm going. So I might as well just give up and go back to what I know. He goes back to fishing. Now I want to give you a little tutelage. You guys have heard the four different words in the Greek for love. Let me remind you what they are real quick. You've got agape, eros, storge, and phileo. Eros is this love of passion. It's the beauty of a person inside or out. It's this absolute lose your mind kind of control passion. That's what eros is. Storge is natural affection. Your mom can beat you your whole life, but she's still your mom. And you can't help but love your mom. It's natural affection. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads, sons and daughters, etc. You just can't beat it. It also applies to school teams. Like, you ever been at a football game and you're high-fiving complete strangers? Storge. We're just in this together, right? It's just natural. You can't not love that guy who's rooting for your team. It's just how it works, right? That's storge. So those are those two words. But then there's these other two words that Jesus uses in this passage. That's why I want to bring it up. Agape, we know about that one, right? It's the high version of love. It's unconditional. I love you whether I like you or not. Then there's phileo, which is this friendship. It's eros but less passion. It's a, dude, I like you. Can we hang out? It's friendship. It's a desire to be around someone because you just want to be around them. You like them. They're funny. They're creative. They're interesting. You just want to know more about them, right? You like them. Phileo, agape, you do it because it's unconditional. It's the right thing to do. Those two words are really important in this context. He's back to fishing. Jesus comes on and says, hey guys, throw it over to the side of the boat. We've been fishing all night. There's no fish. Sounds familiar, right? This is how Jesus called Peter in the first place. Another miracle of fish. 153, the Bible says. Peter goes, what? He jumps out of the boat, he is like, Jesus has come back for me. I don't know why he's doing this, but I don't care. I'm not missing it. He runs to the shore. And Jesus has these three questions. He denied him how many times? How many times did he ask him a question? You see this beautiful symmetry, right? Jesus is saying, look, you held on. And I'm here to tell you, you are valuable. And here's how you're valuable. He says, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you think that you can do the right thing and do unconditional love? Do you love me? Peter says, Jesus, I phileo you. You know I want to be around you. You're like the bee's knees. A lot of scholars say that, well, it's just two different words for love. I disagree. And the reason is because of the way the text changes. Second time, he just says, feed my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Agape, do you love me? Are you willing to do the hard work? Are you unconditionally willing to love me? Peter's thinking, dude, I just denied you three times. Clearly, I don't have the unconditional love. Jesus, I phileo you. I like you. I want to be around you. You're the bee's knees. I want to be around you, but I don't deserve to be around you. Is what's slipping into that language. I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Third time. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even want to be around me? And the Bible records, Peter was hurt and insulted because the third time, Jesus changed the word on him. The third time he says, do you even like me? Do you even want to be around me? Peter's like, dude, you know all things. You are the creator of heaven. You know that I'm telling the truth. You know that I fillet. You know I want to be here. You're like, if I had any chance to be with you, that's where I would want to be. But I don't deserve to be with you because I couldn't even stand my ground. You know what Jesus says? The same thing he said to the other two. Peter, feed my sheep. You're valuable because you have a job to do. And you can do this. Feed my sheep. Who has a dog? In the family, if you're the dog feeder and the other people are the dog petter, who does the dog value more? Am I wrong? It's not about who let the dogs out. It's about who fed the dogs, right? If you feed the dogs consider you more valuable. What advice does Peter get? Feed the sheep, Peter. They will approve of you. They will want you. They will desire you. Just, it'll take care of itself. Because the peace of God will be in you. And they'll want a piece of you. Just go feed the sheep. Sheep, shepherd. In Peter's letter, remember what he says? I'm just a shepherd working for the great good shepherd, the high shepherd, right? He understands that. He has nothing to offer. He can't even stand his ground when he's accused of being with him. And just, but Jesus says, don't worry about all that. See, Judas gave up, didn't he? Peter got up. The difference in beating this lie is with special help. The supernatural creator of the world, Jesus, had to engage Peter how many times? Three times to set him back on the course. So why would we believe? And we take that for granted. Why would we believe that if this lie that is a noose wrapped around our neck, this depressive sense of I'm not worth valuable of anything, I am just completely tore up, I am hopeless, I have nothing to offer. Why would we think that just spending a little time in prayer would change that? We need extra help. I just want to appeal to you. It is what it is. If you're a new Christian, you're brand new to the world of walking with Jesus, and you're wrestling with these things, you might have some hope in this because you don't know any better till just recently. But if you've been walking with the Lord more than 7 to 10 years and you feel these things, let me tell you, there's something else going on. There's a lie inside of you that needs to be rooted out. And that's where therapy and counseling and genuine help comes in. And I want to encourage you that you need this. It's a simple job. Feed the sheep. God will take care of that. See, this knot is a noose that needs an intervention. This knot, this lie, is a tremendous knot that needs an intervention. The question is, are you going to give up? Are you going to get up? Getting up means running to the one who can help you. The one who Jesus provides. Jesus is not walking the earth anymore, so we can't go to him and have him supernaturally lay hands on us and change that. But he's provided his people all over the world. Experts who help you think through what's really going on. There's a physicality to these lies. And I wish I had time to talk about all the amygdala and all that. We're going to get to that one day. We have to. There's such science behind this. I want you to understand this is not just a spiritual issue. It's much bigger than that. It's a holistic life issue. And it is a lie that comes from Satan. I want to encourage you. Take seriously these things. If this lie is around you, don't be afraid to speak up. Julie and I have been through some of this. We would be glad to talk with you about it. Encourage you in that. Please, reach out. Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask that you would lead us where we need to go. Father, we want to feed your sheep. We want to do the things that you've called us to do. Whatever gifting is in our lives, we expect the Holy Spirit to use it for your kingdom. But Father, Satan is busy messing with us. And I ask that you would pull our eyes open, our ears open. Help us to see clearly, to hear your voice, to know that these things are just slight misjudgments or lies. Whether they're slit knots of a trap kind or truly a noose that is holding us bound. Father, give us eyes to see. And Father, above all, give us courage. Give us the encouragement we need to step forward to do whatever it is that we need to do. If all it is running from the boat to the shore, Lord, help us to do that. To get up so that we can engage what you need us to engage. Father, may your Holy Spirit resonate in our hearts today. You know who needs to hear what. And I pray, Father, that above all of my words, your message and your voice would be heard today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to respond in some way. If we can be an encouragement to you today, we want to do that. You can meet me up here in front. There's a prayer room right outside of our door here. One of our shepherds will be back there to pray with you and encourage you, offer some privacy. Please, if we can be an encouragement to you, please do that. Let's stand together and let's worship.